God, you are a wondrous God. I ask you to move our hearts in a way that we would be more in conformity to standing before you than we realize with most of our lives, eh? Thank you for Jesus, that we could have a right relationship with you based on what he did, what you did. I thank you that although holiness is imputed to us, we also have the expectation of living holy lives, of being sanctified, and I thank you that we're not left to do that on our own direction, our own power. I realize that today we're utterly dependent on your teaching us. We're utterly dependent on your Spirit getting a hold and cracking our hearts, our fleshly hearts. Causing us to hear your voice, to hear your truth, to want to be in a right relationship with you. So, God, please teach us. Please teach us. Today, it's a pretty critical little part of Scripture that we get pretty callous to, so I ask you to teach us to your glory and your honor. Amen. So, we're in Matthew 6. We're really kind of in the what's called the Lord's Prayer. It's amazing. It's amazing to me. This is definitely one of those fairly universally known places in the Bible. Most frequently quoted in the King James in our day and age. So, and it's a I would go to the extent of saying that the way that we deal with this, with the Lord's Prayer, in most ways, seems to be completely contrary to what he was trying to teach us. It's an amazing thing that we are taught directly by Jesus, not only by his example through the Gospels, because we have a fair amount of his prayers that were recorded by the boys that were with him at the time. His disciples and those who heard of him, like Luke, but we've taken it and gone, I think, in a wrong direction. We've made it a religious recital that we do in order to feel better about our relationship with God, and I would say that's completely contrary to what Jesus was teaching. It's amazing, Jesus says, when you pray, to go into your inner room, close the door. That doesn't mean we shouldn't pray together and pray in public. But, and the God who hears in secret will reward those. And again, reward is wages. What is the value of it? What is the value of our effort into it? Of our effort that we put into it? And it's really important that we try to understand, because it's a pretty amazing thing. All of us have probably sat in a church where we said, where it was led into, and let's pray as the Lord taught us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Right? I mean, have any of you not been in a church where you heard that and heard the reciting of it? Is it wrong to recite Scripture? Absolutely not. No, it's memorization of Scripture is probably one of the most powerful, important things that we could do in our lives. One of the most transforming things that we could do in our lives to renew our mind by having the truth of God memorized. And the memorization isn't the important thing, but the ability to meditate on direct truths from God is very important. And that changes our lives. That changes our mind. And I also know personally and confident it's not just a subjective personal thing. That is the way that the Holy Spirit teaches and speaks to us often too. That when we have scripture memorized, I guarantee you that the Holy Spirit will bring that to mind in circumstances. And indirectly uses it's the inspired word of God that's eternal, and the truth is eternal, and the Spirit of God brings us to our, so memorizing scripture and reciting, speaking the memorized scripture is a valid, important thing. I question, and I'm suspect of the ambience and the feeling that happens and transforms over a place when we solemnly recite the Lord's Prayer all together. Okay? Makes us all feel pretty holy and pretty spiritual. We drop an octave or two. You know, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And recite in King James, and it sounds very majestic. Jesus really didn't mean for that to ever be so. That being said, you can start throwing stones now if you want, or I would ask you to try to understand the example that Jesus gave of prayer and the things he said purposely right before it. I'm going to read this through, this big Bible. This is a Ford Translation Bible. My New American Standard is 35 years old, been rebound and straightened, but it's still, for some reason, and I would say that this is a sign of the error of religion that we fall into easily. The New American Standard is an excellent literal translation of the Bible. I'm confident still one of the best. And now, so I consider reading it. They redid it, I don't know how long ago, but in fairly recent years. And they didn't change in translation, but one of the tragedies, as far as I'm concerned, that they did in the old one, is whenever Jesus spoke, they didn't do the red letter edition. I don't have one of those, you know, Jesus' words are in red. But they did translate it in King James. The rest of it's not King James. They translated what Jesus said in his prayers in King James. In my 35-year-old Bible. You know, in the original New American Standard. This is a Ford Translation Bible that I use for studying, because sometimes it, just to look up words and doing it, it has four different translations side by side. For study purposes, different, types of translations and whatnot. It has a King James and has New American Standard, has the New International Version. Unfortunately it has the Amplified Version too, but that's not a translation. That's somebody's interpretation of what the Bible says. So it's not necessarily a bad thing, but I would say that I don't like, I'm not fond of the Amplified. I'm not fond of a lot of things. What it is it's kind of like the Living Bible where somebody read, where, what's that? Is it off? What? Oh. Oh. Whatever. Where somebody read the Bible and then wrote down what they felt it said. That is a very dangerous thing to do because, you know, unfortunately we end up with a fair amount of bias typically, especially when you're going through the whole thing. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, it would probably be a very good lesson for all of us if we went through the Bible and wrote down what we thought it said. Okay? But to put that in the context of here's a Bible is dangerous. So anyway, I don't read the Amplified part of this, but it's got the other two that I look up. Sometimes I look up the King James, some of my study materials, some of my study books still used, because this is, King James was, not God's translation, but it's one that was translated in the common language of what people spoke at the time. It was a profound thing that God did in taking the Bible from the Catholic Church, held a stronghold, held lock and key on the Bible, because they basically wouldn't allow it to be translated out of Latin. And the only people that spoke Latin were the priests or some scholarly people. So they were, the people, the rest of us, were at the mercy of those people translating what the Bible says. And the rest of the, we were at the mercy of those people's amplified version of what the Bible says. You know, we didn't have it. I am very grateful that there was a movement in King James, who was the king at the time of England, allowed and came against what happened and what was being rebelled against by the Catholic Church. They know we can't do this. We can't put it in the hands of the common man. And so it was the language put, it was the Bible translated in language. It was done well. It was done very scholarly. You know, it's not the best translation now. Since then, we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, and we have some later manuscripts. Is there theological or doctrinal differences? No. I don't think there's any theological or doctrinal differences that came out of it. There's some words here and there that were, because those are older translations, and it's good to go back to the closest to the original inspired writing. So, but we don't speak Elizabethan English in any everyday life, do any of you? You went to somewhere last Sunday or something, didn't you? It's like a Shakespeare. You went to Shakespeare Festival down in Boise. But that's a play, man. I mean, you know, this is something that this isn't the way we think and the way our brains work and the way that we translate thoughts, is in Elizabethan English. Again, is it a bad translation? No. There's times when the Bible is is difficult enough to understand. So I prefer to have it for my simple mind as simply, directly translated as possible in the language that I use so I can understand those thoughts. So, the reason I'm reading out of this big one here is because it has the modern version of New American Standard and the New International Version, which I think is a good thing. So let me just read the first 15 verses of chapter 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men. We went through these first verses last week, but they have a lot to do with prayer. I hope that they have everything to do with our life and our right relationship with God. So, for review, let's read them again. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed. And hallowed, that's one of those words that they use in King James. They contemporarily still use it. I'm not sure that we have a word that necessarily, but we need to understand what it means. It's not a word that should make you feel better religiously because you can say it in a lower octave voice, okay? It's not hallowed. Hallowed is a very important part of understanding prayer. Be your name, your kingdom come. Period. Is a prayer. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The final salutation isn't on the oldest manuscripts. Not that it's a bad statement. For yours is the kingdom and the power and glory forever. That was added somewhere along the way. It's not in the earliest manuscripts that we have. Again, not a bad statement. And be very clear. God has not stopped inspiring. Okay? Can people today speak with the power, divinely inspired power of the Holy Spirit, words given by God to speak to each other and to speak to men? Yes, we better. Okay? Yes, we better. Okay? Does that happen today? Absolutely. God's alive and well. Okay? He's moving and the Holy Spirit is there. It better happen amongst us. It better happen in the people of the church that we are speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in speaking truth. We need to be very careful. And we don't worship this Bible. We aren't to worship. I would call it bibliolatry. Conservative evangelicalism worships this Bible. It's really not a new thing. The Jews did. And what did Jesus say? We read it last week. You think that by knowing the Scripture, you think that by studying the Scripture, you know God. It's not true. There's some people who are very learned of this Bible who don't know God. In fact, a lot of them. Okay? The issue isn't knowing this Bible. The issue is knowing the heart of God and being submissive and surrendered and obedient to it. It isn't a matter of having the head knowledge. For some reason, it's part our Western thinking, but we have a very, very capable distinction of intellectual assent or intellectual correctness, thinking that that is who we are or that is what we are. That's a very, very dangerous thing. Okay? I would say more often than intellectual integrity, it has to do with self-delusion. If we say one thing with our mouth and don't live it with our lives, we don't believe it. I don't care what you say with your mouth. If it isn't the expression of what your life is about and what your life is doing, it isn't true. So, is that a bad statement? It's not a bad statement. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That should be our heart. That should be our heart's plea. That should be what we say. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I think that, this is a big statement, I realize, because of it, of the sacred rite that we, in the ritual that we participate in most, quote, Christian churches. But I believe that Jesus said, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Is it wrong for us to recite Scripture? No, it's not. But I think it's a very dangerous thing in the way that we go about it. How many of us have ever really, instead of reciting the Lord's Prayer, really thought, what was Jesus trying to teach us? What was Jesus trying to... Because Jesus was setting an example of content. Not giving us something to repeat in order to feel better about our relationship with God. Jesus was telling us what the content... His disciples asked him in Luke, it precedes it and says, with his disciples said, teach us to pray. You know, John was teaching his disciples, John the Baptist was teaching his disciples how to pray, followers of John the Baptist. And he was teaching them how to pray because they had lost sight of it. I mean, they'd been, you know, the Jews had been 400 years without a prophet. God had been silent. And God was giving them one last chance in John the Baptist and Jesus to repent and turn away and follow him. I believe it was the kind of the last hurrah in some ways. And they had lost sight of, they so much of what they accepted as a right relationship with God was habitual and traditional and not necessarily correct. Not different than what we are today. Not different than what we are today. So much of what we hold to be sacred isn't necessarily sacred. It's religious dogma. And we always want to be willing to have that eradicated. We need to always be willing to have that, to have our prayer purged of any pretense. Okay? We need to be willing to not be content because of familiarity. When Jesus talks about what the content of our prayer, look at the balance of substance. Something that we all need to realize is that prayer is worship. Okay? Prayer is not the 7-Eleven. It's open 24 hours a day in case we need some. Okay? Prayer is worship. And if our prayer is not worship, the Bible's pretty clear that worship is what? Worship is the action of our lives. It's not songs we sing necessarily. It's not rites or rituals or things that we perform. It's the attitude of our heart and the actions of our life. That's worship. Obedience to God is worship. Because it's acknowledging God for who He is. Okay? If my life is surrendered to God and willing to be obedient, if I am taking up my cross, which, by the way, is death, okay? Died to myself. If I'm willing to die to myself, which if it's not painful, you're not doing it, okay? If I'm not willing to die to myself, that's worship of God, because that's acknowledging Him as being God. Okay? That's a very, very important thing. If our prayer, and this isn't so, let's start being more something or more this or more that in our prayer. It's an amazing thing that prayer seems like consistently, I wouldn't say universally, but consistently prayer is referred to being to God our Father. Okay? That's a really, really important thing. It's not saying to prayer to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Master of the Universe and the Creator of all things and that's true. That is who God is, okay? But whenever we're taught and instructed to pray in the Bible, it gives us the privilege and honor of, even though that is the character, nature, and the being of who God is, we can approach Him as Father. Now, that doesn't mean disrespectfully. Unfortunately, approaching your Father has a lot of bad connotations, particularly from our contemporary parenting. There isn't respect, there isn't honor, there's disrespect is allowable, and speaking in disrespect is allowable in our culture. Let me just say, in our relationship with God, it's not allowable. God is God. He is our Father, but He is God. That means we can be intimate and close and pour out our hearts to Him because He's a loving Father. But outside of the context of acknowledging Him for who He is, our prayers are in vain. Our prayers are in vain. Humans have the propensity, always have, always will, the Bible is full of it, to create God in our image. Okay? And our prayers reflect that. Our prayers reflect that. We have the propensity to imagine a God, to assign character traits and attitudes and actions and responses to the God we want to worship in a way that works for us. In a way that works for our flesh. Really. In a way that works, that can give us the ability to feel good about our relationship with Him, even though we're still in charge. Even though my flesh is not dead. Even though I'm living in sin, willingly living in sin. And so we describe a God and we characterize a God and we worship a God in our image, in an image that gives us comfort, in an image that gives us again, rather than the God of this Bible. Okay? There is no, the true and living God, His character and His nature do not exist outside of a direct correlation and an exact conformity to the truth in this Word. Is God confined in this book? No. I mean, I don't know. We talked about this last Thursday some. I don't know. I hope there was some further thought about it. We want to characterize God as something on the nature of Santa Claus, and you know, He's got a human form, and He's, you know, in these days, in the Old Testament, He was young and vibrant and strict, and He judged sin, and He got angry and did it, but now He's getting old. He's kind of like a little bit of a senile grandfather. Has some scratched up rose-colored glasses and doesn't see our sin because we're under grace now, right? So God has changed in His character, and He's not the same God as the Old Testament. Couldn't be, right? That's not the God we worship. We don't worship the Old Testament God, do we? Yes, we do. Same God. God is not aged. God is not tempered. God is not reduced in His ferocity. God is no less to be feared now than He was when He opened up the ground and swallowed in one of the tribes of Israel, the predominance of them, because they were being disrespectful to Moses and Aaron, His appointed leaders. He didn't just open them up and they fell in. He shut the thing after they did. Thousands of people. Boom. Because they were being disrespectful. Is that the God we worship? If it isn't, we don't worship the God of the Bible. I want you, hopefully you have. I mean, how many of you know the Lord's Prayer by memory? Everybody? Pretty much everybody. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-mm. He certainly was inspired to rewrite it in ways that conform to doctrine. And to, the King James? The Episcopal Church. What's that? Okay. It does. None of the ones I have do. So, in trespasses, obviously understanding of the words, kind of like hallowed. You know, I think that it's really important to start there. When God says that we approach Him, consider that half of what He teaches to pray is basically worship and adoration. Another part is asking forgiveness of sins. Right? It's definitely engaging in the spiritual warfare. How much 7-Eleven is there in here? Give us our daily bread, maybe? Okay? You know, give us our daily bread. And when you read giving us our daily bread, that's a very important thing that's our sustenance. We're all guilty of it on some level. I mean, how many of us have been, all of us, I would guarantee, but I ask you, maybe you haven't. I certainly have. Of when something's wrong or I'm in a crisis situation, I realize the necessity, or I feel this compelling in me to be right with God so that He'll hear my prayers and answer them, because I really need His help. Okay? I mean, we're trouble, things aren't going well, something's financially, or I need this, or I gotta meet this thing, or things are not going, so I wanna be good so that God will hear my prayers, so I can get His help, because God's kinda, He's like somewhere between 7-Eleven and 911. Yeah. It's called, in, that's a tragedy. Again, God, prayer is worship. And I think that if we will reorient ourselves, prayer is not going to the grocery store. Okay? I mean, is God the provider of our needs? Is recognition of Him as the provider of our needs a very essential part of our relationship with us? Absolutely. Is recognition of our dependency on Him an essential part of our... Should be the constant in our lives? Absolutely. We should recognize that we are entirely and totally dependent. Just like a little child on their father. Okay? And I think that it's a... You know, when the Bible talks about, and we've all heard it on some level, and we've used it as an excuse for our ignorance, okay? Unless you come as a little child to God, you really can't come to Him at all. Jesus said it, right? Unless you become as one of these little children, when the children came to Him. So we go, oh, that's good. I can kind of stay stupid and blumber Him and poop my pants and God's okay with it, right? That's not what He meant, right? That's not what He meant. What He meant is, unless we come with an absolute trust in our Father, we have no part in it. The simplicity of that a child trusts his father. Now again, we're talking about good fathers. We're talking about trustworthy fathers. We're talking about fathers that are not living selfishly. We're talking about fathers that are pouring their lives into their children doing that. And does a little kid worry about his dinner with a good father? Does a little kid question and ask and make sure his mom and dad got food for dinner tonight? Does he get up and ask that, you know, did you make sure that you paid your power bill so we have heat today? Does he fill the car with gas, you know, before it ran out? Is a child utterly dependent on his dad? Yeah. Does the child and mom, does he ask his mom and dad for things? Uh-huh. But it comes from a baseline of recognizing that just an inherent understanding. My parents take care of me. You know, I don't have to worry about those clothes. You know, kids don't go, Mom, we can have, you know, am I going to have clothes to wear tomorrow? You know, you trust your parents to do that. And the same thing in our relationship with God. What does it say? For He knows our needs before we ask Him, right? He knows our needs before we ask Him. I mean, we don't need to inform God. Prayer isn't reminding God of our state. Right? Prayer is not to be, God, you seem a little slow on this. Maybe you're kind of not listening. Maybe you're not paying attention. You fall asleep because I'm really in need here. God, please wake up because I have some real needs here. Obviously, that would be a tragic view of God. It'd be a tragic view of God. You know? Or I forgot something and my life's kind of amiss and now I'm in deep trouble and I don't have it. Well, I'm really glad that 7-Eleven's open 24 hours, right? So I can just do it. I can get there. I can go there. But when I don't need to go to 7-Eleven, I don't know if 7-Eleven's appropriate. I mean, no, we haven't, but you all know what 7-Eleven is, you know. It's a convenience store that's open 24 hours, right? Okay. Veltex, whatever. If that's our relationship with God, like the 7-Eleven store on the corner, that's tragic. That's tragic because prayer, our going to God is about us worshiping Him. That's about us acknowledging for who He is. You look at the word hallowed is hagios. And that's the word holy. It's also the word used for sanctify, to make holy, to set apart, to make holy. And it's a verb that means I revere you. I make your name holy. I hold you above all others. If we don't approach God on that level, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We talked about this Thursday some, and I hope we're somewhat troubled by that. You know, we were considering, is God like a man? When we consider that It says God made man in his image. Okay? And that is his distinction. So we think, yeah, he's got to look kind of like us, doesn't he? You know? I mean, he's got to have some human form. He's got to have, you know, because we're in his image. You know? So God's kind of like a man. And Jesus was, right? And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it must be. Let me just say, God has no human form. Sorry to burst your bubble. Okay? That God is so far... we are a creation of God. For the purpose of what? For the purpose of housing our eternal spirit that He created. This is a shape and a form and a blob of appendages that function and work in order to house an eternal being. This is a temporal place. Okay? What is the difference between the dog and you? You know? In Levi's case, the pug dog and you. No. But that what is the difference between the dog and you? Is it one walks on four legs and one walks on two legs? And, you know, there's not a lot of difference. Okay? You have the same parts and pieces. I mean, what is, somebody said, we share 98%+ common DNA with monkeys? We are not monkeys, and we didn't come from monkeys. We are completely distinct from monkeys. God created us as humans, not monkeys. Okay? Yet we share the DNA with monkeys. So are they created in the image of God too? No, they're not. They're not created in the image of God. They're created by God as a reflection of His glory. So are amoebas. You know? They're created by God as a reflection of His glory. So are flowers. So are bumblebees. So are all the... God created these things, and it's magnificent. I mean, the scientific world reflects the Creator. And if you're so blind, if you deny God, if you come from a basis of denying God and looking ways to prove that, you will be blind and ignorant to the amazing world that God created. God created this world in order to exemplify His glory. Why? So that we'll worship Him. Because why? Because He's an egocentric maniac that has to be, you know, has to always be bowed down to and worshiped. And we put that in human terms and think, you're an egomaniac. You know, you're completely out of control. No, God is just... And a recognition of who he is will bring fear, trembling, honor, period. If we stand before God and do not tremble on some level, we are not standing before the true and living God. God is God. He's not an old man sleeping on the couch. Okay? God is God. And His glory exemplifies Him. The most profound thing in my life, I think, the thing that relentlessly inspires wonder and awe, is the fact that God, being God, wants and longs and relentlessly pursues a relationship with me. An intimate relationship with me. And you. That is an amazing thing. This is a God without need. This is a God who is complete. This is a God that is so far beyond me. He's not a fellow human that wants to associate with me. He's God. And he longs to have an intimate relationship with me. If we approach God in prayer without a cognizance of that, that's, you know, I mean, you know, on a profound multiplied level. It's like your little kid coming up and saying, "Give me some water." Right? How does that go? Okay? Not well, right? I mean, come on, moms and dads. Not well. Right? Why? If it's disrespectful? It's not honoring your mother and father. Remember, there's a commandment. Honor your mother and father. Right? And if a child acts disrespectfully, dishonoring towards his parents, the kid's in trouble. Okay? The kid's in grave danger. Right? And if we love our kids, that's going to be unacceptable. I mean, on a far scale, because we are just a human who probably taught and inspired that inner child with our bad parenting, okay? Yet, when you put it on a scale of us going to God, and we come up with all kinds of ways to speak in ways which seem somewhat dignified or something, maybe in a prayer. But if our approach in our heart is, God, why don't you wake up? Don't you see my need? God, why don't you... it is not in awe, in respect, in reverence. We're in trouble. And we're in, and let's be, we can be very glad that we're not speaking to the God of the universe. You remember in Moses, when he said that he wanted to see God's face, and God said, no, you can't see my face, man. You'll die. You can't see my face. He says, okay, I'll tell you this. You go hide between those two boulders in this crack in the rocks, okay? And I will pass by, and you can see the glory that trails me from behind. Otherwise, you'll die, okay? And so I just, if you need to wake up a little bit here, okay. When he came off the mountain, I don't understand it, but he glowed, okay? He glowed, literally, said his face shone. Tragically, as a human, what did he do? He realized, because everyone went, oh, Moses, you're glowing. Yeah, he's been in the presence of God, hanging out, getting the Ten Commandments, written by the hand of God, in the midst of cloud and fire and thunder and lightning and nuking this mountain, okay? And the people were scared and trembling and moving away, and he came down and he was glowing. They're going, oh my God. And Moses went, wow, look at these people. They're all kind of like in awe of me doing this. And it started to fade. What'd he do? Oh, I better put a veil over here so none of you were like bothered by this, right? So, you know, you don't see the fading right here, you know, doing it. Just like us as humans, we wanted people to acknowledge him for his personal glow. Okay? He wanted people to honor him for his personal glow. Wrong. God reproved him, corrected him. Went on with life doing it. Being in the presence of God is an awesome thing. It's not 7-Eleven. Okay? Or Veltex or whatever it might be. Okay? It's not even a nice grocery store. Okay? It's not even a well-lit grocery store that looks nice and is classy. No, God is not the grocery store. God is the absolute provider. We should, as little children, recognize our utter dependence on Him. If we should, and be clear about this. God says, go into your inner room, close the door. Okay? Don't use vain repetition. Don't go through your list of things that you think God needs to be reminded of so He'll bring them. Okay? Spend time in worship of God. Our approach to Him should be acknowledgement of who He is and worship of Him. When He says, what should be the state of our soul? Your kingdom come. That's what He says. And this isn't about, oh yeah, I want to die and go to heaven and I hope heaven comes. He says, no, your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. How do we think His will is done in heaven? Kind of, sort of, sometimes. When they shut the TV off and remember that they're sitting in the living room with God. How is His will done in heaven? Absolutely. Completely. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This isn't, someday we'll start doing your will. Who's that? Nice. Whatever. Your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. I would say that is something that flies very, very much in the face of our contemporary view of grace. What does our contemporary view of grace say? Oh, your will won't be done on earth like it is in heaven. And God's okay with that. And God's accept that, and we're under grace. Right? Your will can just be done a little bit sometimes when we feel like it, when we get around to it, when we can muster it, when we can manage it. But the rest of the time, God's fine with it because we're under grace. We're not under the law. And God accepts our sin. And Jesus died for it and gave us the credit card anyway. So we don't have to worry about it. We can't, you know, God understands that. What does he say? What did Jesus say to acknowledge before God? Your will be done on earth like it is in heaven. Is that a different standard of holiness? Is that a different standard of sanctification? Sanctification, if you look at the word, we've all heard of the word sanctification, right? That's the process we're under. Tragically, sanctification is used as an excuse for sin. Wait, God calls us to be holy. Yeah, but we're all in the process of sanctification, right? You know what the process of sanctification is? To be made holy. To be made holy. Okay? Sanctification is not sinful man that just gets to dress up in white. Sanctification is not a whitewashed tomb. Okay? Any more today than it was then. Sanctification is not somebody that dresses up on the outside so we fit into the, quote, Christian realm, but the inside of hearts are still, well, we're just fleshly men. We're just fleshly women. Okay? Sanctification is being in the process of being made holy. Hallowed. Hallowed is his name. He is holy. If God is absolutely holy, can unholy things be in his presence? That's a no. Okay? So, we're all kind of in trouble, right? On our own? Absolutely. On our own? Can we approach God on our level of holiness, on our level of righteousness, on our inherent goodness? No. But be very clear before we, because we're very good at intellectualizing, that was bad doctrine, David. That would be bad theology. None of us would believe that, right? So why is there immediacy in us when things are going bad and we need God's help really bad to try to be good? And when we're flush and we have enough money and the bills are paid and life's cruising pretty good, we're not so compelled to be good. We're not so compelled to cry out to God and to realize our need for God and go to God. So to say that we don't believe we can approach God in our own goodness, I would say that's probably pretty much a lie in most of us. Okay? Because we have that inherent feeling that we can approach God in our goodness. Because again, when we're in deep trouble, we start being good. So God will listen to us and God will hear us and maybe he'll answer our prayer because I'm in desperate need and I need help. Now, be very clear about something. We cannot approach God in our goodness. All of us know the correct theology and the correct doctrine here. How do we approach God? On Jesus' goodness, right? On what Jesus did. Is that true? That's true. Okay? How do we appropriate what Jesus did? Identifying with his death. By being dead to ourselves. By being willing to be made holy. In reality, not positionally. Okay? Not just, oh well, God only sees us holy. I mean, I don't know how many of you have heard, but I grew up hearing, God doesn't see your sin. So when we sin, God doesn't see it. I mean, he's got rose-colored glasses on, right, that make everything look good, and they're pretty scratched, so he can't see good detail. But he doesn't see our sin. He's like the half-senile, selfish grandparent, you know? He just, oh no, my grandkids are so good, my grandkids. They're in jail! You know, what do you mean they're good? You know? I mean, you know, the grandparents are like, oh no, we only see the good in them. You're blind, illiterate, unloving, and not wanting to help your grandkids. Okay? We see God that way, somehow. Oh no, God only sees our good. No, he doesn't see our good. He sees that Jesus died. He killed Jesus in our place. You say, well, you always say this, David. No, I'm going to continue to say it. And if I don't continue to say it, you need to remind me to say it. He killed Jesus for us. He doesn't overlook our sin. He killed his own son who was completely innocent for my sin. That's not overlooking it. That has nothing to do with overlooking. That has to do with killing Jesus in my place so that I had any hope of having a right relationship with him. How is that imputed to me is the word. Okay, I know we don't use that word too much. How is that applied to me? How do I appropriate that? How do I make use of that so that I can have a right relationship with God? By saying a prayer? No. Not by saying a prayer. We don't impute him killing Jesus in my place by saying a prayer. There's no button to push. There's not a magic wand. Okay? It would be closer if there was a figure. It would be something more to a noose around our neck. Or a cross that we nail ourselves to. Right? Take up your cross. We do not impute. We do not have accredited us what Jesus did without complete identification, baptism into his death. Okay? That mean I earned God's favor? No. I just realized my need to be killed. He killed Jesus in my place. And I am no longer living my life for myself. I recognize Jesus for who he is. We don't do it by saying a prayer. We don't do it by taking on the characteristics of what looks like a born-again believer. We do it by dying to ourselves. In that process, the Holy Spirit will work the process of sanctification. The Holy Spirit will go, well, David, how about this? Uh-oh. What now? How about your mouth, David? What do I do with that? Okay. What does death mean? What is being baptized into the death of Jesus? I don't have the right to speak the way I want to speak, say the things I want to say, and do the things I want to do. I only have the right to be obedient to God. What does God say? Am I willing to hear it? Ignorance is no excuse. We use that. Unless you become as one of these children, maybe not consciously you do, but I'd suggest most of us subconsciously on some level have said, well, let's just remain as children. I don't really want to hear all this stuff that he says here. You know, I just want to be happy and worship Jesus. Okay? I mean, kids don't know much, do they, right? So I'm okay if I don't know much. Okay? We have not held accountable to it. It's not at all what it means to be a child. What it means to be a child is obedience to your father. Unquestionable obedience to your father. When he says, unless you become as one of these children, again, we've talked about that. The little terrified children were being obedient to their father and going up and let Jesus, some stranger, put their hands on him. Okay? Again, how would that go with all of your kids if a complete stranger, only not just somebody in the back there, a stranger, somebody who was up on the stage and was making a big show in the center of attention, and everybody was looking at him, everybody's asking him questions and doing that, and you said, now, go up and let him put his hands on you and stand quietly. Not well, probably. That would be a struggle. Yeah, not Natalie. No, not any kid. The only thing that would cause them to do that, if those kids were obedient, and those kids says, okay, Dad, I trust you. You know, and consciously, are they going to say that? No. But that's what God's saying. Unless you are obedient to your father, unless you are unquestionably obedient to your father, you don't have a relationship with me. Unless you are willing to trust your life, put your life into the hands of your father and trust him with what you're supposed to do and be obedient to what he says, you don't have a relationship with me. Giving us our daily bread, does God say to recognize our necessity of dependence on him? Yeah. I would go so far as to say, our faith is based on, to the degree we recognize our necessity of dependency on God, that's the degree of our faith. There is an absolute essential quality in a right relationship with God, and that's realizing your necessity of dependency. Emotionally, spiritually, physically, intellectually, do we recognize that about God, or are we independent? Are we independent thinkers? Are we capable of fulfilling our needs on our own? Acknowledging our necessity of dependency on God is essential to a right relationship with Him. This is much different than America. Okay? Give us this day our daily bread. When you look at the words, it's talking about subsistence. But it's being dependent on God for subsistence. Okay? And I don't know that it necessarily is just subsistence today. The inference of the words and where the words came together would suggest for tomorrow too. Okay? I don't know that they have anything to do with retirement or, you know, money in the bank or future security. I don't know. And that's not necessarily the point. He'll talk about that soon here. Okay? Again, this is, you know, one of the things that I love about having a translation that you guys are capable of doing is this isn't about taking my word for something. Okay? This isn't about David doing his doctrine. If you read in that Bible something that's contrary to what I said, you better come to me. You have a responsibility and obligation to go, David, are you sure? Is this what it says? Seems like it says this. I do not sit up here with all the wisdom of a great guru, okay? I sit up here, best case scenario, is some empty pot, hoping God will fill me. An earthen vessel that God will pour something out of, okay? And if I contaminate the pot, you guys are under obligation not to drink the dirty water, to say, hey, This seems to be what the word's saying. Are we talking though about God? The focus of this prayer is the kingdom of God, not our earthly needs. The focus of this prayer is somebody whose priorities are right. They're eternal. They're God-centered. Those are the things that really matter. Forgiveness. Forgiveness, does that have to, is that a theoretical world that we live in, and so we say these? All religions do that, right? They're good at doing big reverent prayers. Seemingly reverent prayers, right? Of saying holy prayers. Of going through rituals that seem to be very meaningful and powerful. Are they powerful? Yeah, I think they're powerful by the enemy of this world. And made powerful by the enemy of this world. But prayer is to be, in prayer, we're to orient our thinking, our concerns, our cares, our needs towards the kingdom. Is it practical reality? Yeah, we need bread, God, and we trust you to bring our bread. Is it practical from the standpoint that if someone has offended me, if someone has sinned against me, trespass? What does trespass? Done something they shouldn't have done, gone somewhere they shouldn't have done. The word debt isn't talking about money. So trespass has a valid implication. You said ESV uses trespass. It's you know, as far as the Greek. In my New American Standard, says transgressions. Okay? Same thing. You know, trespassing would be stepping over the fence. Okay? Going somewhere where they shouldn't have gone. Right? transgressions would mean the same thing. Right? And that's, you've sinned against me, someone has sinned against me. And this is a huge one, right? And I want you to, you know, the surface implication would be that, okay, if I grit my teeth and forgive others, then I deserve for God to forgive me. No, we never deserve for God to forgive us. Don't ever lose sight of that. That's not a point of false humility. That's not a point of because in I believe it's critical that we all move towards that state, because it's inherent in our flesh to think that we do deserve God's favor. Especially when I'm in trouble. I don't deserve it, and I'm bad, and God, I'm really, 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 really sorry. And I'll be good now. I wish you I'll be good now. And I'll quit doing this, and I'll quit acting this way, and I'll be good now, so God, please answer my prayer, because now I'll be good. Really? We're going to earn God's favor by our goodness. That's an inherent aspect of the flesh. We do not earn God's favor by forgiving others. Okay? But the truth of what is being said here is that if we recognize the debt forgiven us by Jesus, if we recognize that Jesus was killed in our place where we deserve to be killed, and instead of us having the full judgment and wrath and condemnation of God on us, He put it on His innocent Son. In my place, directly. In your place, individually, directly. And when we recognize that for what it is, and somebody takes something of ours, when somebody acts rudely towards us, when somebody kicks us in the fanny, trips us, when somebody does something, are you kidding me? We're going to hold that against them? When we recognize the debt that we've been forgiven, you know, the parable, in the principle isn't, it certainly isn't, Jesus taught it throughout His ministry. You know, it's the debtor that came and owed literally millions of dollars to the Lord. And owed Him and, you know, the debt was worthy, it was bad, never could pay it, never could repay the debt. Okay? And came and says, hey, what's the deal? He says, man, I can't do it. He says, did I forgive you your debt? Forgave him his whole debt. Okay? And the guy went home from there and he had a guy that owed him a couple days, a small amount of money. Okay? And he threw the guy in prison. You owe me this money and you aren't paying it. I'm throwing you in prison. When the master heard about that, what did he do? What's that? Yeah. Which, if our debt is reinstated to us, we're going to hell. Okay? We're going to hell. We cannot pay our debt. Just like he couldn't. And that's the point Jesus was making. That if we don't understand the forgiveness forgiven us, because, and when we hold grudges, and we hold anger, and we hold resentment, we don't understand that. Period. Okay? It isn't a matter of trying to be nice and trying to forget about it. You know, there's a lot of people that seem not to hold grudges. Because on the outside they just go, oh, whatever, it doesn't matter. Oh, no, it does too matter. To say it doesn't matter, to just try to pretend like, oh, no, let's just avoid it, let's just not deal with that. That is not where forgiveness is from. Forgiveness is not avoiding the pain of somebody offending us. Forgiveness is realizing what we've been forgiven of. The only way to truly forgive, the only way to get rid of our unforgiveness is not to try to overlook it, is not to try to push it aside, is not to try to sweep it under the carpet and cover it. Okay? We do not, that does not happen like that. It still remains, that bitterness, that anger, that resentment. There's one way to get rid of it. And that's to recognize the debt we've been forgiven of. That's to recognize the debt that was paid for us because of our offenses. Because of our offenses are so terrible. We are deserving of death. I don't care how good you think you are. None of us are undeserving of death. All of us have spit in God's face. All of us have the propensity to still spit in God's face. Oh, we wouldn't say it theologically because it's incorrect. I would never do that. I honor God. Really? With your life? With your thoughts? With your boots? With your actions? Every day, all the time? Well, no, sometimes I spit in his face. You know what spitting in the face of the king means? Death. Okay? All of us are deserving of death. All of us have been deserving of death. And we recognize that God has made a way for us to be forgiven of that debt through Jesus. We can't hold an offense against someone. And we won't hold an offense against someone. And that's the only right way to deal with anger. Okay? That's the only correct way to deal with anger. And he says that. He says, for if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive you your transgressions. Take that very seriously. If God does not forgive us our transgressions, what state are we in? Damned. That's not a cuss word. That's just what it is. Damned. We're damned to hell. We're damned to eternal separation from God. Oh, because I was mad at someone? No, because you didn't appropriate the forgiveness of Jesus in your life by dying to yourself. There's a side of it that it would be, and oftentimes it comes to me, is this. And sometimes I think about praying and I just, my mouth is shut. And I think, how can I speak, you know? And my mind's running. I'm focused on myself. I'm thinking about tomorrow. I'm doing this, I can't pray. Oh well. No. The purpose and importance and essentialness of prayer is that we take that time. We're very, very undisciplined spiritual people. Okay? Very undisciplined. Is prayer a discipline? Absolutely. Prayer is a discipline. Does that mean it's a ritual that we act in a certain way? That we put our robe down and kneel and face a certain way? No. That's not what it means. I know that's not politically correct, but no, that's not what it means. Okay? But is it a disciplined response to the creator of this universe? Absolutely. I know I'm pathetic when it comes to that. I'm good at going to 7-Eleven. Actually, I don't go there. The Veltex either. Very often. It's kind of a disgusting store. But stinks most of the time. But nonetheless, that's not the issue. The issue is that we're very capable, and it's not because I'm better than that. My wife goes shopping for me, so, and she makes sure there's milk in the fridge, so I don't have to worry about it. So, the issue though is, that's easy. That's easy to run to him. Or when I need a 911 call, when I need some help, when I need some, that happens. The difficult thing is focusing my mind on the character and nature of God. Okay? That's a difficult one. Wait, I got some things I gotta get done, and I gotta hurry up and get this prayer done, so we can, you know, we throw it up there just in case it might help. Because that's what most of us do. Let's just throw up a prayer in case, you know, if there's, it might help. I mean, people that don't even know God. People that live without any cognitive recognition in their daily lives of God. Say, oh, I'll pray for you. You see it on the news all the time. I wouldn't want to say the wrath of God comes down in some place, but, you know, not necessarily, but tornadoes or a disaster comes down, you know, of some sort or some, our prayers are with you. Really? I mean, I have clients say it to me all the time because we'll pray for you. No, please don't! You know? I don't know who you're going to talk to, man, but it's not Yahweh. You know? And that's people throw that out all the time, thinking this is gonna serve some good, and we do it ourselves. Okay, let's tag a prayer on here to make sure. eating. We do it all the time. I mean, what do we think? People are trying to poison us? You know? We think we're some kind of a king or a dignitary that people are poisoning our food, so let's pray that God will bless this food to our bodies. Won't be poisoned doing it. As you engage in gluttony and whatever, you know. I mean, it's a pretty sick, but we gotta attach this prayer on here. You get a stomach ache, we were told as kids, right? You get a stomach ache, you know, if you don't do it. What a tragic thing, you know. Or throw it out as a token so we can eat, because that's what we have to do before we eat, because that's the right thing to do before we eat. Really? Being grateful to God for our food? Give us this day our daily bread. We're to pray that. We're to be utterly dependent and recognize our dependent, not on our checkbook, our credit card, or the grocery store even. Or a bullet flying straight. For those of us that hunt, okay? It's not even that. It's being dependent on God to do that, to make the bullet fly straight, to provide in the way He's going to provide for it. But it's not something to add to. It's not something to attach. It's a state to exist in. There's a guy, a book I read years ago, and the statement was to practice the presence of God. And I would say to all of us that there's probably nothing more important we could do in our lives than try to practice the presence of God. And that doesn't mean pretend. That doesn't mean to learn how to act or what to do. We're talking about going into your room, shutting the door behind you. Nobody sees you. This isn't learning how to do it well in front of people. Right? This is the disciplined meditation and focus that we should have and what prayer should be about. We're very undisciplined. You know the Bible tells us to meditate? I was raised, that's some Eastern thing that you're doing to bad gods. Don't do that. No, the Bible tells us to meditate. Guess what? It was written by Eastern boys too. You know? They understood meditation. Are we to meditate? Yeah. Is the object of our meditation very important? Absolutely. What God do you call on when you meditate? You know? Is it the one in yoga class? Let me just say no. Okay? Is it the one in transcendental meditation? Let me just say no. But this is the original book on meditation. This is meditation is disciplined focus of our minds towards an object. Right? Towards God. Towards the character and nature of God. Towards the mightiness of God. Prayer is worship. And if our prayer is not worship, and by worshiping, recognizing our dependency of God is worship. Recognizing our need for forgiveness is worship. Recognizing that deliver us from evil. The word is not just evil, deliver me from M&Ms. That's not what it means, okay? It means deliver me from the evil one is what the word is. From the evil one, from the enemy. From Satan. Practicing the understanding. I am dependent on God. Deliver me from the evil one. To forgive me for my sins. To give me the power to forgive others. To provide my daily bread. And to allow me to have... I'm completely dependent on Him to allow me in His presence. And that's a privilege and an honor and a sacred place to be. Does that mean that we start... And we say, okay, let's pray. Let's pray together. And everybody goes, oh shoot, I better not say anything. Remember this. You have a daddy that wants to talk to you. You have a daddy that longs to talk to you. All of us in God. A perfect, loving father that longs to talk to you. That has done everything for you to have a right relationship with Him and be able to come into His presence. That has allowed the holiness of Himself, of His own character to be put on us so that we could be in the presence of a holy God through the death of Jesus in paying for our sin, in paying the debt for our sin. That should humble us. If it doesn't, you don't understand what's being said there. That should bring us to our knees. That should cause us to bow down before Him in gratefulness and gratitude, thankfulness and worship. It isn't something about, now we have to be this, kind of thing. Your daddy wants you to talk to him. Okay? It's like with sitting with your little kid. You have little kids right now, and you're asking him questions. What if he just sat there like this? Answer me. I want you to talk to me. I know you're not going to get the right answers. You're probably going to say something stupid, not say the right thing, but talk to me. It's our dad. It's our God. He wants us to make an effort in respect and reverence and acknowledgement of who we are to talk to him. To talk to him. So do it. The issue is, do it seriously. Do it continuously. Do it unselfishly. Prayer is not about me. And by the way, it's not about you either. Prayer is about worshiping God. Worshiping God is loving my brothers. Loving my brothers is worshiping God. Loving my sisters is worshiping God. Praying for them to our God is worshiping God. Praying about them, praying for them is worship. I mean, memorizing, having the quote, Lord's Prayer, and I don't mean quote in a bad way, Jesus Christ taught his disciples how to pray. Not to use vain repetition. Having that memorized, knowing the content is something you should meditate on. I know years ago, when I went through it in studying it, when I was going through the Sermon on the Mount and going after it and saying, what is this about? What is it doing? It just had a profound impact on my life to have it memorized. Right? So that I can recite it and feel better about my life? No. So that I can, it's an amazing check on my life as I begin to go, and God, please bless this food to my body and thank you for it. You haven't heard me say that too much, but when I go, whoa, our Father in heaven, how holy is your name? Should be a check. If that's not the position we're coming to him from, we should consider it. So I would ask you to, you should have it memorized. Most of you do. Say it over and over and over and over and over and over. In your mind, what's he saying to me? What is he trying to teach me, God? What are you trying to show us? How are you teaching me to pray? That's meditation, focusing on something intently. Let's pray. Together. You know, the reciting that prayer is something that brings us all in unison, and that's a powerful thing to do, because we should be in unison when we pray. It's very easy to be undisciplined and let our minds wander. They're praying and I'm thinking about this and that. And we should be in unison. We should be praying together. God, it's a powerful thing. It's the keys of the universe. It's an amazing thing that God says, where two or more are gathered in my name and are united, I'm in your midst. And if you agree on two or more that are led by his Spirit, that are children of the Most High God, agree on something on earth, it's bound. God hears it and God will answer our prayers. God is never slow to answer. God is never slow to hear. He is not busy. He is not engaged. He doesn't need to be reminded. But God, I thank you that you are willing to be a perfect Father. Allow us to cry out to you and cry out to you and cry out to you, not because you need to be woken up, but because our hearts need to be turned to recognize our dependency on you. Because it's not just we can go to 7-Eleven and get it done. But when we're hungry enough that we realize and finally come to the point of utter dependence, not of a quick trip to the corner store. I thank you that you're loving enough that you want us to feel that hunger so that we recognize our need for dependency on you. I thank you that you're loving enough to do that, to discipline us. I thank you that you allow us to approach the ultimate creator, power, source of life. of this universe. Allow us to call you Daddy. In fact, ask us to come into a relationship where we can know you as Daddy. I thank you for that. I thank you, Jesus, for making that possible. I thank you for forgiveness. Please, please, Holy Spirit, cause us to meditate, cause us to question, cause us to consider, cause us to rethink our approach to you, to your Father. Please, we're dependent on you as they were with Jesus walking side by side. And now we have you. Cause us to not hold hallowed as some sacred thing up in front of the church, but to hold hallowed as should be the state of our soul. And to look for that as something wondrous, not resentful against. Amen.